morning, I want to talk to us for a few moments about this idea of attacking the church. Attacking the church. Now, in the verses that was read for us a few moments ago, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, the passage tells us about Herod, who was a ruler at that time in that particular region. And Herod actually killed James. He murdered James, the brother of John, with a sword. And then he saw how much that pleased the Christians, or the Jews rather. Certainly didn't please the Christians. It pleased the Jews. And so he thought, well, I'll kill Peter too. And then they really loved him. And so he put Peter in prison and was going to wait to put him to death. And that's kind of the situation that we have here. Now the heading in my Bible, it's a man-made heading. So it's not scripture, it's just a man put that there. The heading says, Herod's violence to the church. And I think we can certainly see this as a violent attack against the Lord's people in the first century. It was a violent attack in the church. And I wanted to see three things this morning, to consider three things from this record in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, regarding attacking the church. Number one, we see in the first place a vicious man. A vicious man. Now, I'm talking here about Herod the king. Now, the Herod that's mentioned here, there's kind of a family tree of Herods that dates all the way back to Herod the Great, who became king himself about 40 years before Christ was born. This is Herod the king, or Herod Agrippa. Not to be confused with his son, King Agrippa, that we read about over in Acts chapter 26, the man who made the famous statement, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." That's not the Herod Agrippa we're talking about here. That's his son, who is ruling later on. Also, we don't want to confuse him with his grandfather. Herod Agrippa here, the one we read about in Acts 12, 1-4, his grandfather was the one that we called Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was also a very vicious and violent man. He was a man who would murder his own family members if he suspected any type of rivalry. He was a man, remember, who slaughtered all of the infants in Matthew 2:16 in the Bethlehem area, 2 years old and under. Imagine that you had a ruler that come in and you had a child 2 years old and under and just killed that child. Why did he do such a thing? Because he heard that the king was born into the Jews, and he was the king of the Jews. And he didn't want any competition. And so he just murdered them all from 2 years old and under when he couldn't find Jesus to make sure he finally got him. What a shame that is. What a vicious man he was. And Herod Agrippa here, his grandson, that we read about in Acts 12, verse 4, he wasn't a whole lot better. He was a vicious man as well, as is demonstrated for us right here in Acts chapter 12 when he reaches out and he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. He murdered him. This Herod Agrippa, he was also a very arrogant man. Remember the death that he died? Maybe you remember reading about this down in the latter part of Acts 12, verses 20 to 24. He was in a certain place at the people of Tyre and Sidon. And he was giving a speech to them, an oratory. And evidently he was a great speaker, at least the people thought he was, and they began to say, "See, he is like a god and not like a man." And what happened was God caused him to die on the spot, said that he was eaten up because he did not give glory to God. And so he was also a very arrogant man. This is the type of vicious man that we're dealing here in Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. You know, there are people today who viciously attack Christians. There are people today who are vicious against the Lord's church. Well, this has been true all the way down through the ages. In Acts chapter 26, verse 11, we have this one account of the Apostle Paul going back and recounting some of the things he did before he became a Christian. And just look at some of the things that he said here that he was guilty of. Acts chapter 26, 9 to 11. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison." See how vicious he was? But it gets better. "Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Paul was guilty for murdering Christians. "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And then interesting, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16, when God is sending Ananias to talk to Saul, who is Paul, And he tells him, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul the persecutor was going to become Paul the persecuted because he had become a Christian. And I've often thought of Paul after he became a child of God, and he's going to different places and he's preaching. And maybe he's in an assembly similar to this, and he's up there and he's addressing the assembly. And here's these orphans sitting on the front pew. And just wonder if it goes through his mind, you know, it may have been me that killed those children's parents back before I became a Christian. Just so many things that Paul had to deal with. Sometimes I think, boy, and I have trouble dealing with my past. We ought to take courage from this because Paul pressed on, forgetting those things which were behind. But you know, after Paul was converted, others led the vicious attacks against the church. As we said, Paul himself became a persecutor and eventually was put to death. In 2 Timothy 4:6-7, he was nearing his death. You read those passages and you find that he was anticipating that his death would come very soon. Tradition tells us that he was a prisoner at Rome and that he was put to death. You know, godly people suffer persecution. Contrary to the popular belief, godly people suffer persecution very often because they are godly people. Because they are Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, Paul again is kind of recounting some of the things that he suffered. He said there in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, through faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just the lot of a child of God, that persecution may come, and sometimes it may be very serious persecution. Matter of fact, it may be so serious that people think it very strange that it's happening to them. What's going on here? I'm doing everything right. I'm serving the Lord. I'm living a good, clean, pure life. I attend all the services. Why is this terrible thing happening to me? This is strange. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. And he goes on to talk about how we ought to rejoice if we're suffering as a Christian. Now, we ought to be ashamed if we're suffering as a thief or a murderer and an evildoer. We ought to be ashamed of that. But if we're suffering as a Christian, we should not be ashamed, but we ought to glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. And understanding this up front is so important. Because people who go in becoming a Christian, thinking about all the blessings and all the joys and all the wonderful things which there surely are associated with being a child of God, but they only consider those things. They don't go in anticipating or knowing that there's going to be some sacrifices that have to be made. There's going to be some persecution, some trials, some bad things are going to happen. If they don't understand that up front, then when those things happen, what do they do? I'm out of here. This ain't worth this. I'm not serving the Lord, not if I have to put up with this. But the idea is that we persevere for the reward. There's a great reward for those who persevere. Remember the Beatitudes in the very beginning of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. He actually says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why are they persecuted? He said, for righteousness' sake. They're persecuted because they're righteous. What's the reward? He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why we endure it. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely for my sake. They make up lies about it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? He said, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Remember what the Lord said in Revelation 2:10? When he talks there about the great persecution that they were about to suffer, this faithful church, some of them would even be put to death. And he tells them, be faithful unto death. And I'll give you the crown of life. So when we think about attacking the church, Acts 12, 1-4, we see a vicious man. There are people who are vicious against the Lord's people. Secondly, we see not just a vicious man, but we see a valiant martyr. A valiant martyr. Go back to our passage in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 2. It says, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now this James was the son of Zebedee, Matthew 4:21. He's commonly called James the Greater, in contradistinction from James the son of Alphaeus, who is called James the Less, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. And we're told here that he was killed with a sword. Now he was either beheaded or he was ran through with the sword. You see, to the first century people here, the sword meant death. Today we think of a sword, we may think of something to lead a parade with, or an artifact in a museum. But when they heard sword in the first century, it's kind of like us hearing nuclear bomb or Uzi. It's an instrument of death. And that's what was used to kill James. He was either beheaded, as I said, or he was ran through. He was viciously killed. Viciously murdered. Either way, this valiant martyr died a violent death for his service to the Lord. You know, a martyr is one who gives his life to the Lord. James did this. Actually, it was a fulfillment of prophet, Matthew 20:23, when Jesus said, "You'll have to be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with." Tradition kind of tells us how each apostle died. Tradition is not inspired. It's not always accurate. But the apostles were to suffer martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, oh, that's terrible to have to be a martyr. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. He was stoned to death. Look at James here, run through with the sword. Oh, I hope I don't ever have to do that. Listen, I want to suggest to you that we must all be martyred. And that if you're not a martyr, you'll never make it to heaven. Now, someone said, Mike, that means I have to get myself killed in order to go to heaven. Not what I mean. Maybe we're never martyred physically. I hope not. I hope we all die a good old age, faithful to the Lord, that we can die in peace with our family around us. But spiritually speaking, we must be martyrs every day, right? Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Literally, Paul? No. Spiritually speaking, I have put Paul to death. I no longer serve Paul, his wants, his whims, sometimes even his needs. Everything about my life is wrapped up in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's spiritual martyrdom. Listen, it takes time and sacrifice to serve the Lord. We must be martyrs in this sense. Many serve Christ very casually. Casual Bible study, even though we're told to diligently study the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. They're very casual in their prayer life, even though Paul says pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. They're very casual in their attendance. Coming out to church, they're very casual in that. Well, if I can, I will. If I can't, no, maybe something will come up. Got to go do something else. There's a very casual attitude about it, even though the Lord commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. People are casual in their service to other people. Listen, Christ is not the casual Christ. He's the conquering Christ. And if we are to be victorious with Him, we must not serve Him in a casual manner. We must be martyrs for Him every day of our life, serving Him with everything we have. As someone once said, Christ is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. There's no middle road. There's no in-between. You're either with me or you're scattering abroad, the Lord said in one place. He wants every part of us, not the left of us. That passage I just skipped over there, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. I love the way Luke puts it in his account. We find Matthew's account. We find Mark's account. But Luke says there, Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me, the Lord speaking, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying hate your father and mother. In another place he said honor them. What's the point? The point is you love me so much more that it almost seems like you hate me in comparison. And whoever does not bear his cross, what's that? That's spiritual martyrdom. The cross means death, sacrifice. Jesus is speaking spiritually here, spiritual martyrdom. He who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It is a daily duty of the Lord, of Christians, to be a martyr for the Lord. So in Acts 12, 1 to 4, in the record of attacking the church, we see a vicious man. We see a valiant martyr. And then finally, we see a vile motive. A vile motive. Sometimes people do things for silly reasons. But even though silly, sometimes those reasons are very serious. You know, Herod had murdered James. And he saw how much it pleased the Jews, and so he put Peter in prison, intending to murder him as well to please the Jews even more. Those who persecute Christians usually have a vile motive for doing so. Herod did. He wanted to please the Jews. He himself was half Jew, but that wasn't really the issue. He wasn't really interested in that. It wasn't that he was of the Jewish religion or even that he loved the Jews and had some sort of affection and concern for them. No, that's not why he killed James. He wanted to kill Peter. For him, it was purely political. The regions where he reigned was predominantly Jewish, so to keep peace and to have his subjects subject to himself better and to not cause so many uproars, he wanted to occasionally do some things that pleased them, and if murdering Christians pleased them, then bring them on. Line them up and cut their heads off. Isn't that a shame? You know, today is what the world calls Easter. Anybody ever heard of Easter? Guess what? It's not in the Bible. You don't read about it in the Bible. It's a man-made tradition. It's something that men made up many, many years ago and many, many hundreds of years after the New Testament was written. They were like, huh? That's right. It's not in the Bible. It's just simply not there. Now, in the King James Version, and only the King James Version, as far as I can tell, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, and since it's in our passage, and since it involves Herod's vile motive, we'll mention it. But it says there, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, that's Peter, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Notice that's the New King James Version, Passover. The King James Version says instead of Passover, Easter. The only place in any Bible that the word Easter is found is the only place in the King James Version the word Easter is found, and that's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. Did you read my article in the bulletin? Do that if you get a chance this afternoon. Because that word that's translated Easter in the King James Version comes from the Greek word Pascha. And that's the word that means Passover. And guess what? That Greek word is found hundreds of times in the New Testament in the King James Version. And guess how many times it's translated Easter? One. All the other times translated Passover. That's what it should be translated here in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Because that's what it's talking about. We're not talking here about a Christian religion at all. Not at all. Remember, Herod's vile motive was to please the Jews, and they couldn't have cared less about a Christian holiday. In fact, Herod would have infuriated them if he had waited till after Easter Christian religion to put Peter to death. He would have infuriated the Jews, the very ones he was trying to please. Now, in the context, we're talking about the Jewish Passover, a Jewish holiday, a Jewish feast. And Herod wanted to please the Jews. He was trying to please the Jews. It would have upset him if he put somebody to death during their Passover, and so he was waiting until it was over. That's why he put him in prison. Otherwise, Peter would have been put to death on the spot. The word Easter is found in the King James Version of the Bible in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. I'm quoting here from Albert Barnes. Don't agree with everything he says, but he hit the nail on the head here. He says, no other translation uses the word Easter in this place or any other place in the Bible. Then he says, there never was a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. The original is simply after the Passover, meta to Pascha. The word Easter now denotes the festival. This is still Barnes, a denominationalist. The word Easter now denotes the festival observed by many Christian churches in honor of the resurrection of the Savior, but the original has no reference to that, nor is there the slightest evidence that any such festival was observed at the time when this book was written. You can't find Easter in the Bible. It's not there. It's man-made tradition. There are many denominations out there today, and this morning they're having their Easter services. They're hosting pageants and egg hunts and parades and plays and all kinds of other things that they have no authority for in Scripture. It's all just come to church, not to worship the Lord, but to be entertained and have fun and all that kind of thing. And they would quickly point the finger at us. They quickly point the finger at the Lord's church and attack the Lord's church and call us anti-Christian for not doing all this. Listen, I want to tell you, it is anti-Christian for churches to worship Christ according to the traditions of man, and Easter is completely a tradition of man. There's not a word, there's not an inference, there's not even a hint in the doctrine of Christ, in the gospel, in the Bible, about any holiday called Easter. Now what does Jesus think about these traditions of man? Well, he tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, when he's talking to some men there who had incorporated the traditions and doctrines of men into God's Word and started teaching them as if they were on the same par as God's Word. Jesus said there, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain," that means empty, useless, worthless. "In vain they worship me." Yes, worship can be empty, useless, worthless. Here's the problem. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See that? Taking man-made doctrines, man-made traditions, and then teaching them as if God said that. You go out in the denominational world and say, "Hey, is Easter in the Bible? Is that a Bible thing?" "Oh yeah, absolutely." What are they doing? They're making a man-made tradition and saying God taught that. God never taught it. Anybody think that's okay? I don't think so. Jesus condemned these people for doing it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul, as it's translated in the King James Version, says will worship. The New King James says self-imposed religion. The idea there is just making up your own way to serve God. And it's condemned. In 2 John verse 9, the Bible says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Okay? Have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Where's Easter? Not there. Got to go outside the doctrine of Christ to get it. What's happened? I didn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. What happens? Does not have God. That's some pretty serious stuff. I often tell you, individuals do what individuals do. There are passages that say it's very fine for the Jews to practice their national heritage and so forth, as long as they don't impose it on another man. As individual Christians, you know, you do what you're going to do. If you want to celebrate a national holiday, I don't have any problem with that. But to impose that on the Lord's church and to say the church ought to do that, we ought to sponsor that, and we ought to take money out of the Lord's treasury and buy eggs and host all these things, there's no authority for that in the Bible. You've got to go outside the doctrine of Christ to do that. By the way, the proper motive is essential in all of our service. Remember Matthew 23:5? Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "All the works they do to be seen by men." To get that man praise. That's the reward they're after. Jesus said they have their reward. But they're not going to get a home in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13:1-4, Paul talked about all these great things that he might do. Faith that moves mountains, sell all my goods to give to the poor, have my body burned, speaking with the tongues of men and angels. If I do all those things, but have not love, that's the motive. But have not love, Paul said, I am nothing. It is worthless. Motive is important in religion. Let's not have a vile motive when it comes to our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Attacking the church, Acts chapter 12, verses 1-4. That was just one record of many places where there was a vicious attack waged against the Lord's church and against His people. And in that attack, we see a vicious man. Vicious people still attacking the church today. We see a valiant martyr. Christians losing their life for the Lord. Actually, spiritually, we ought to do that every day. Shouldn't we? I've been crucified with Christ. And then finally, we see a vile motive. Let's pray.